Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day. Before my daughters were winning state meets and first place ribbons, they were scared swimmers. Their first swim instructor was me, their father. I remember standing in the 4-foot pool at Swiss Towers, the seminary that I went, which is Dallas Theological Seminary, and asking them to come into the water. Tears, screams, and no paralyzed their little feet from coming into the water. I remember calling them like, just come to the edge. Daddy will catch you. And they would come right to the edge. No, Daddy, I ain't gonna do it. I'm like, just come. I'm standing right here. Look, Daddy is tall enough. It's not even touching my stomach. And then it got to a point where in all of their fear, in all of their anxiety, I asked them one simple question. Do you trust me? Do you trust Daddy? Yeah, I trust and jump. And they still wouldn't jump. I would say to them, trust me. Finally, jumping off the edge of the pool was routine into the arms of Daddy. However, they did not know how to swim. And I remember Tamara and I decided to put them in swim lessons. And to the credit now my second daughter, she teaches people how to swim. But we put them in swim lessons at the South Dallas YMCA. This was a new pool, there were new requests, and there was a new instructor. However, there were no tears, there were no screams, there were no declines to enter into the pool. What changed? What changed that they were no longer paralyzed, but free to enter into the water? Their trust had developed. Their trust had developed. Siblings of DCC, our faith must develop before we become responsible siblings. If we are going to become the type of siblings that causes the world to run towards our community, there must be a maturation process that happens in us. In fact, this is the difference between responsible siblings and irresponsible siblings. Because what's at stake is the question, who do you trust? Who do you trust? This question is a faith-based inquiry. The object of our faith will determine how we trust God and how we trust other siblings. Somebody once said to me that trust or faith is hard to build, but is easy to tear down. And while I understand the general principle, I reject the notion that faith and trust is that fragile. The reason why faith and trust is that fragile is because the object of our faith cannot handle the weight of our immaturity. If we're going to become the type of responsible siblings that make heaven above rejoice, we are going to have to develop. So today, I want to show you the difference between irresponsible and responsible faith. I want to show you the difference of what it looks like when someone's trust is in themselves rather their trust being in God, and how that trust will affect the horizontal relationships that we have here on earth. And I think the best story to reveal this truth is Abraham and Sarah, right? This is a strange story. And the reason why this story is strange is because they are both spouses and siblings. I'm not going to get into why they are siblings or whether it is correct or not, but in the beginning, they are siblings. The second thing that makes this story strange is that it is a tale of faith, failure, and maturation. It is a tale of those who do believe. These are people who believe, but constantly they are falling short of trusting God. Why? Because they need to grow up. They need to mature. And the reason why it is a story that we can relate to is we, as followers of Jesus, need to grow up. We have faith and failure, but most of us, if not all of us, have areas in our life that must go through a maturation process. So as we begin, let me start in the negative so that the positive might teach us how to live for God. And so here's the first point. Irresponsible faith needs to mature. Irresponsible faith needs to mature. Now, the beauty of this is that irresponsible faith is faith. Like they do have faith, right? They do have the ability to depend upon God sometimes and rely upon God sometimes, but it needs to mature. They need to grow up. In fact, the way that God ascribes the maturity and immaturity of Abraham and Sarah is that he refers to it as faith on credit. You know what a credit card is, money that you don't have that you keep spending. Faith on credit. In Genesis 15, God promises Abraham and Sarah a son, an heir to their throne, an heir to their inheritance. But when Abraham begins to look at the state of his inheritance, when he begins to look and see that his nephew Lot has went to a land outside of the promised land, and he begins to see that the only male that he has in his household is a servant, Abraham is disappointed. In fact, he's downright frustrated with God. Respectfully, though, he is upset with God, not only because his name means father, and he's saying, my name means father, but when I look around, I have no children. The other thing is, when he looked at God and he was frustrated, he's like, God, my inheritance is at stake right now. But God made him a promise. He promised him with his words in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. He said to him, a son from your own body will be your heir. And not only that, God sealed this promise with a covenant, a one-way covenant, by the way. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham was not a dual covenant that they both walked through. God himself says, I will make sure that this promise come to pass. And the author said in Genesis 15, verse 6, he says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith on credit, right? Faith on credit. Now, this is faith apart from works. If you go to the New Testament and you see what Paul is doing with, he's letting everybody know that Abraham got faith that he didn't work for. Abraham has faith that he didn't do anything to obtain. In fact, it says that faith without works is dead. That's not a contrast to this. The contrast is simply this: those who have faith will be obedient to the God that had given them faith. No, this is faith apart from works. This is what we believe now and what Jesus Christ will finish later on the cross. But I would also suggest to you that faith on credit implies that we have some growing up to do. Faith on credit implies that there is something in our life that needs to be sanctified. There's something in our life that needs to be grown or reproduced or matured. What is true of Abraham and Sarah, I will also contend that is also true of us, that we have faith on credit, but we need to grow up. But here's the problem. The problem is that when we have faith on credit, it oftentimes comes at the neglect and the responsibility of our siblings. Faith on credit oftentimes shows up in an immature way towards the people that God has entrusted to you. Faith on credit is irresponsible faith. We all have seen this. Babies learn how to talk by stuttering. They learn how to walk by stumbling. They learn how to share by snatching. We too have to go through a process of growing up so that we look more and more like Jesus, but it oftentimes comes to immature acts done to other people. One of the most immature people I know right now is Azaria Wagner. If you don't know who that is, that's my two-year-old. She going to child watch at the YMCA, and all you see from the window is, she's telling the other kids, no, you sit right there, this is mine. I'm like, baby, no. They call her boss lady in there. Some of us are boss ladies and boss men because we need to grow up in our faith. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three snapshots of Abraham and Sarah to show how irresponsible their faith is. And then I want to land with a portrait of what it looks like to have a responsible faith so that we might know what it means to be responsible siblings among one another. Three snapshots. They're gonna be quick. All right, I'm gonna develop them, but I wanna give you this final portrait that you will see in Genesis 22 as the final picture of what it means to be a responsible sibling. Here's the first snapshot. Irresponsible faith is not patient. Irresponsible faith is not patient. Sarah is frustrated with God, right? Not only is she frustrated with God, but she's beginning to experience this tension between the promise of God and her womb that is barren and that she cannot produce children. And she's beginning to become impatient. In fact, barrenness is a motif that if you trace it throughout the Genesis narrative, it is an opportunity for us to believe God when things are dry and empty. But oftentimes we choose alternative routes as opposed to believing God. And so this is what Sarah said in Genesis 6:2. Sarah said to Abraham, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, see the disrespect in her tone right there? Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, the Egyptian slave, Hagar. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. And Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. There's three things that I think we see in this text to show how impatient, how irresponsible they are with the promise of God. We see impatience, we see a human plan, and we see passive leadership, impatience. Sarah and Abraham are beginning to look at their horizontal situation. They're looking at how old they are, because they're in their 80s now, right? They're looking at their inheritance, that if they do not have an heir, a son, then their inheritance will go to someone who is outside of the covenant. They're looking at their womb, right? They're looking at, I am empty. I do not have children. Instead of looking at the vertical God who makes promises. Here's the danger. When we look down and not up, we oftentimes blame God for the droughts that we are experiencing, and then we begin to devise a human plan that we think will work. The moment we look so much to our horizontal realities as opposed to the God who can do something about it, guess what? We start blaming God. Or for people like me, we start trying to fix our own situation. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did. They began to fix with a human plan their own situation. And that's why she said, go, take my slave girl, Hagar. Now, it's something interesting about that, because in their custom, it was acceptable for them to do that. In their custom, it was not illegal or against any law for you to take a slave girl or someone outside of the covenant and have a child with them and make them your heir. This is a very custom thing that was acceptable. But can I say something to you all? Just because something is acceptable in the world does not mean it is permissible in the kingdom. Just because something is acceptable in the world and in the customs of the world does not mean it's acceptable in the kingdom of God. Can I poke just a little bit? It is acceptable to cohabitate in our culture, but it's not permissible in the kingdom of God. It is acceptable in our culture to have an abortion, but not in the kingdom of God. See, we can find different ways that are acceptable according to the world standard, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, he says no quarters. No quarters. Irresponsible faith is impatient. Not only is it impatient, but you would get to a point where you can devise a plan that the world would say, man, you made a good choice, man. You had to really look out for yourself. As opposed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it says, no, you didn't trust me. And here's the last point, passive leadership. Once again, the man, Abraham, like Adam, listened to his wife rather than the voice of God. What a missed opportunity here. A missed opportunity to look at your spouse and look at your sibling and say, sweetie, I know it's hard right now. I know it's tough right now. The same pain that you are feeling, I'm feeling it too. But we have to trust God. But he did the opposite. All of her frustration that came down on him, he says, you know what? I agree with that. That's a missed opportunity. And time again, the more and more we see the Genesis narrative, the more and more we see how irresponsible faith is constantly punting, constantly rejecting the voice of God. But the thing that I love about this passage is that in all of their immaturity, it was God who showed up to Hagar's aid. It was God who showed up there. Hold on to that because I'm going to trace this thing. Here's the second snapshot. Irresponsible faith does not protect. Irresponsible faith does not protect their siblings. Twice. In Genesis 12, chapter 12, and Genesis 20, Sarah and Abraham almost jeopardized the promise of God through their deception. And the way that they did it was they deceived the leaders and the rulers of the land that they were going in by saying, hey, bro, that's just my sister. Listen to this. It's crazy. Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. So King Abimelech had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are about to die. In other words, you are a dead man walking because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said to the Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself say to me, he is my brother? I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Their deception is about to jeopardize the covenant of God. This thing is deep, y'all. I wish I had time to just unpack it, but let me give you a couple of snapshots of how deep this deception is. The purity of Sarah is at stake. The life of an innocent man is at stake. Moreover, the covenant of God and the promised seed of Isaac is at stake. Their irresponsible faith almost jeopardized generational blessings. They weren't only going to mess up their life, but they were going to mess up the whole covenantal line that God had brought Abraham out of, that through you, all nations will be blessed. Why? Why would they make such terrible decisions? Why would they make such jeopardizing choices? It's because irresponsible faith seeks self-preservation over sibling preservation. It was about him. In fact, the text says that Abraham said to Sarah, "Do this for my well-being." Oftentimes, don't beat me up over this. I'm like, man, I couldn't imagine telling Tamara to do something like that. First of all, she's a sister. She's like, I ain't doing that. Second of all, she's a rule follower. Tamara ain't doing nothing like that. But I can only imagine that in Abraham's immaturity, he thought that if she would be taken by Abimelech, at least he would be preserved and he was the protector of the promise. No, God made the promise with both the man and the woman. Constantly, we think it's just about the man. And if we just keep consistent with the Genesis narrative, he told Adam, "It is not good for you to be alone. I am going to make you a helpmate. You cannot do this without your counterpart." And the more and more you keep leading in this passive way, and the more and more you keep leading in this way that is contrary to my commandment, you are jeopardizing generational blessings. Stop always thinking it's the woman's fault. The man is standing there once again, idle. God is telling him, "This is my promise. This is my command." And then when you hear something contrary to that, you just agree. Secondly, irresponsible faith fears man more than they fear God. He was more afraid of Abimelech than he was afraid of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the issues, one of the most glaring issues among the church today is that we do not fear God. That's why we can make some of these irresponsible decisions, because we have no fear of God. I tremble at the thought of God. I tremble. That every time I get up here and speak, that I would stand before God and say, "God, I didn't say some of the things because I was scared that what somebody might do to me." No. Because what's at stake is people's soul. What's at stake is the blessings of God. What's at stake is generational blessings. I come from a long line of sinners. And by God's grace and by God's mercy, he delivered me out of it. And because he delivered me out of it, I have one disciple in my first child, two disciples in my second child, three disciples in my third child, and my fourth child has special needs. And the first song that he sings when he get up every morning is, "Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so." Every morning when he gets up, the first thing he does is, and I'm sitting there clapping, "Jesus loves me, this I know." He started getting excited. He started doing this, man. He started worshiping. In my heart of hearts, I know that little boy knows Jesus. Irresponsible faith fears man more than they fear God. And here's the final snapshot. Irresponsible faith is not empathetic. Irresponsible faith is not empathetic. Because of the impatience of Abraham and Sarah, they created a male child from the slave girl Hagar. This tension, this decision created tension among them to the point that Sarah said, "You have done this, Abraham. May God judge between me and you." And I'm sitting there like, no, y'all both did it. Nope, it wasn't just him, but yeah. You offered it. You said, "Take my," okay. All right. I ain't gonna go no farther. Take note of how they treated this image bearer of God. In Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, it says this: Abraham replied to Sarah, "Here, your slave girl is in your power. Do whatever you want with her." And Sarah mistreated her so much that she ran away from God, ran away from them. Here's the second thing. After the birth of the promised seed, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, that Sarah would look upon her son Isaac that came from her loins and look at the other son, Ishmael. And these are the words she said. She said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." Irresponsible faith is not empathetic. It doesn't care about no one else. It has no mercy for anyone else. Even when they are in the wrong, even when they have endangered someone else, irresponsible faith will hurt you. Because it's about me, myself, and I. And if I'm honest, as a pastor, I am constantly blown away by how much we hurt one another, because it's all about us. We make decisions for us. And we think the things that we do is okay because we can justify them, while you leave your brothers and sisters picking up the pieces. Because irresponsible faith is not empathetic. But once again, God shows up. Even in all of their immaturity, when she was cast out from their presence, it was God who saw her. It was God who pursued her. Let me give you some good news before I show you what it means to be a responsible sibling. In all of the snapshots, it was God who came in. Why? Because God cares about our maturation process. God cares about us growing up. God cares about us looking more like Jesus than he cares about us liking him. God cares more about the blessings that are going to come through us, so that through us we might be a blessing to someone else. And he is constantly intervening on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me for some of the decisions that I've made. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be able to cross bridges that I have personally burned. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing my name not to be sullied when I make decisions that burn bridges that sometimes don't look repairable. Thank you for allowing me to go through immature moments so that I might trust you. Which is a good transition. How do we go from irresponsible to responsible faith? How do we go from impatient? How do we go from not protecting? How do we go from not being empathetic to being faithful? Which brings us to Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. And I want to read this. And I want you to see how the text is set up. Because the first words you see is that God is testing Abraham. Now, here's what I love. Anytime God tests us, he has already given us the answers to the test. You have just seen three snapshots of God giving Abraham and Sarah opportunities to trust him, to believe him, to hold and cleave to his promise. Now he's allowed them to go through all of that, and he says, "Now I want you to take the test again." Any good teacher always gives you answers before you take the test. And this is what God is about to do for Abraham. And so it begins, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am." The word "here I am" is an idiom in Hebrew that means obedience. So out of the box, out of the gate, you see his posture is already changed. "Here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, and I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Hold on to that, because I'm coming back to it. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied for a third time, "Here I am. I'm ready to obey." Then he said to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." What changed? His faith developed. What changed? His faith had matured. What changed? He believed God. Responsible siblings are those who believe God, which is a sign of our maturation process. Respond in a way that not only glorify God, but also saves other people. He went from impatient to urgent. That's why the text says Abraham got up early in the morning. He ain't delaying this thing no more. He ain't waiting on this thing no more. Now that God has called his voice, he went from this impatient, immature believer to now, "God, wherever you tell me go, I'm going." In fact, the text says that he got up in the morning to prepare for 3 days later. He went from impatient to urgent. Here's the second thing. He went from deception to dependency. Remember what he said to his young workers? He says, "Me and the boy are going to worship. Wait here because we will be back." Hold on. Didn't God say go sacrifice him? Didn't God say put him on the altar for a burnt offering? Those who are on the altar get slaughtered. Why is he telling them we'll be back? Because his faith had developed. His faith had matured. Here's the last one. He went from self-protecting to God-protecting. He no longer looked at himself as the Savior. Now he's looking at God as the Savior. And so he says in verse 8, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The thing that I like most about it is not only did he have faith before God, but he also modeled faith before his son. So not only is he protecting himself, but he's also protecting the generations to come. He modeled Yahweh before him. He modeled God before him. Responsible siblings who have responsible faith, the first thing that they do is believe God. The first thing they do is obey God and all of his commandments. If we are going to be the type of siblings that have responsible faith, that shows off God's glory and God's character and God's promises and God's command, we start with believing God. And when we show off this responsible faith, Watch this. We will believe God at his word. We will use his word as the standard. Why? Because we're in tune to his voice, not our own. We're in tune to what he has to say, not what we think is best. We get to a point where God's voice is the standard and the mold by which all relationships are shaped. I love talking to my bride, man. I love talking to her when I'm using the word of God. Her whole posture changed. When I'm just telling her about my dreams and about the things that we need to do, she'll be like, But when I turn on her, I'm like, man, let me show you what God showed me. She'll be like, baby, God, tell me. Let's sit down right here. Tell me what Jesus told you, baby. I'm like, well, you know, Jesus, man, you know, he said fruit will be multiplied, and you know, but all I'm saying is, what changed the voice of God and what he has called us to do? When we are responsible siblings, we believe God's word. Here's the second thing. When we are responsible siblings, we trust God with the people we love. We trust God with the people that we love. You can even flip this. We trust God with the things that we love. We never get to a point of idolatry because the throne that deserves to be set on is by God alone. Responsible siblings get to a point that their faith is so responsible that they understand, now I'm willing to trust God with the things that I love, with the people that I love. It's hard being a pastor because one of the things about being a pastor is simply this: we can't save everybody. And the reality is we never could. And it's hard to see immature people constantly falling and falling and slipping and slipping. But it got to a point where I had one of my old pastors told me, one of my old mentors, he said, Jerry, you know what I tell people? I am not the Christ. I'm a sibling just like you all. I'm a sibling who loves you cats, man. My wife pray for you cats all the time. But I love you so much that I'm willing to give you over to the God who can care for you, who can mature you, who can help you look more and more like Jesus. That is true for my spiritual siblings, but it's also true for my biological children. I wasn't gonna tell the story. The first year of college for my firstborn was so bad. It was so bad. It was so bad. And I remember, man, I got my keys. I'm about to jump in this car and I'm about to drive 14 hours to go get my daughter because she was just going through some heat. And I wouldn't let my baby go through that. Not my baby. That's my first baby. And I remember as I'm getting ready to make this transition, I remember the voice of God simply saying, whose child is that? He said, whose child is that? I said, Lord, I know it's yours, but that's my baby. He said, whose child is that? And I remember talking to Tamara and I'm like, baby, let's just wait. Let's just wait. That second year, man, she leading Bible study. She, you know, hanging out with people, she working out, she in clubs, she's leading groups or whatever. And I had to listen to the voice of God. Because responsible siblings who have responsible faith trust God with the people they love. And here's the last one. Responsible faith will allow siblings to mature in their faith. Responsible siblings will allow siblings to mature in their faith. Why? Because we have patience now. Why? Because we have protection now. Why? Because we are empathetic now. When I planted this church, I was 33 years old. And you want to know all the mistakes I made at 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, I'm gonna make something at 45. And Miss Annie used to always come up to me. Hey baby, do not despise small beginnings. I mess up. Miss Annie, come. Hey, baby, do not despise small beginnings. Miss Annie, come on here. Hey, baby, do not despise small beginnings. And so for those who have allowed me to mature as a pastor, I say thank you. And because you showed me grace and because you showed me mercy, I know how to show that too to other siblings. I don't get mad no more when people say crazy stuff. I'm still vulnerable. I still get hurt. But I don't get mad no more. Why? Why? Let them go through the maturation process so that when God does test them, they pass. Responsible faith are those who believe in the word of God. Responsible faith are those who trust God with the things that they love. And responsible faith are those who allow their siblings to mature. So as we close this section of the sermon series out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some time to contemplate and ask the Lord, what areas of your life do you need to mature? What areas of your life do you need to be patient? What areas of your life do you need to be a protector? What areas of your life that you need to be empathetic? And then ask the Lord to speak to you through his scripture. Then to ask the Lord for some of us to those things that we're holding to very tightly that we will let go to show our love towards him. And then those people in your life that you think are just too immature, that you cannot stand them, you cannot be around them, would you ask God to give you the patience, the same patience that he gave you so that you might mature? Let's take some time to contemplate. And as the prayer team come together, if there's somebody in here who does not know Jesus and want to walk with the King, would you allow us to pray with you and pray for you? Let us contemplate.
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, Shalom.